You ever get called into the principal's office? I hear some laughter out there. Or do you ever get called into the first sergeant's office? Or some other office? Maybe the parents say you want the good news first or the bad news? You want the good news first or the bad news? Paul has given us the good news. He has talked about it, not in length, but he has made several comments about it. Of course, we know that this is by the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned the gospel over and over. It's from the Father through his Son on our behalf because he loves us, but ultimately to spread his righteousness throughout the world, to bring nations to his throne. Because there's some bad news. We remember the primacy of the gospel, and that is to bring God glory. And I was thinking about this as Don was doing a communion there, and this holy house being built up, and he talked basically of the same thing Peter did. And then, as Gary read, that from now on, as believers, there's one primary purpose. One purpose for you, and that is to bring God glory. So when you go about doing things, when you go about your life, you're doing it for one purpose. Chance? One purpose. To bring God glory. To find out what it is to please the Lord. It seems simple. And even I heard again this morning, somebody says it's a cotton picking struggle. Because we live in the presence of sin. John 3:16. God so loved the world. See it in all the posters at the ball games, planted on underneath the eyebrows of some of the players, which is pretty cool, actually. On some of the other stuff, you see it everywhere. You know it by heart. And then the second verse like that is 3:17. God did not condemn the world. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Right? God loved the world. On Wednesday night, going through Revelation, we just finished up Revelation, and we talked about the tree of life. And it's for the healing of the nations. God wants to bring as many as possible in to heal them and bring in nations, languages, and tongues, and cultures. He wants to bring them in. Why? Because they're broke. And the first person that knows that is you and me, right? Being righteous, you know we're broke. We're righteous because of Christ, but we're broke. And probably we know it, well, we do know it better than anybody. Because we know the goodness of God, and we need accepted the goodness of God. And yet we know we're broke every single day. Joel 3:2, he's going to gather the nations in the valley of Jehoshaphat. He's going to judge them because they're broke. And then he's going to heal them. Not all the people, but nations. Ezekiel 47, Revelation 22 talks about the tree of life. So that people would be healed. Genesis 2:9, in the middle of the garden was the tree of life. Revelation 2:7, to the one who overcomes, he grants the right to the tree of life forever. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. He starts and ends Revelation with the tree of life. It's wonderful. God so loved the world. He loves his world. He loves his creation. He loves mankind. And he wants to save us. But we already talked about it. He lives on the holy hill. And there's a huge problem. Now the bad news. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, this is just an example, of the prophecy of God, God will take away his share to the tree of life. The good news and the not so good news. It seems. Isn't it interesting? I started this series by saying that this whole book is the good news. It's the gospel. The whole book. But the title of my message today is the bad news. Romans 1. For in it, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. So the idea is that he wants righteousness. He wants his own righteousness to spread through all the universe. But as you can see, the next heading, God's wrath is on the unrighteous. We call that the bad news. It's not bad news. I was going to end the sermon this way. This is actually not the bad news. You see, God's going to give us a warning. He loves the world, so he needs to tell them, listen, son, listen, daughter, we have a problem. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't tell us. He wouldn't go into the weeds for us. He wouldn't send his son to the planet. He wouldn't warn us. But he loves us, so he warns us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. There's no atheist in the foxhole. There's no atheist anywhere, to be frank with you. They're lying to themselves. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And by the way, so are we. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Sounds kind of foolish. But it's interesting that that's, is it 9/10 of the world? Put a number on it. I don't have one. Moms and grandmas in particular, you can hear the dads echo their moms. You can hear the grandpas echo the grandmas. Don't say the word hate. Don't use the word hate. Or, God hates me. God hates no one. That's what we want to say. You know me by now, after 7+ years of being here, that I'm not accused of teaching the Bible at a third grade level. And you can't, because when you get into the weeds, you have to dig a little bit. And you have to bring out the truth, and it gets sophisticated, and it gets hairy, and it gets cumbersome, and it gets hard to take sometimes. The last one is really the issue today. This is going to get hard to take. God hates no one. We say God loves everyone. John 3:16, God loves the world. Okay, so we have a problem. Because in Romans 9:13, it is written, Jacob I love, But Esau I hated. I didn't say that. God did. So grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads, when you say to your kid, God loves nobody, I mean hates nobody, you have to just simply understand what you're saying. Okay? He does love the world. But he hates somebody. The Bible says it. And we have to come to grips with it. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, you have heard it said, hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them. Right? So let's put this very clear up front. Jesus is telling each one of us, the command to his church is to love our enemies. Okay. Did you know that in the Old Testament, the Bible only says a few times that God hates something or somebody? But the overwhelming issue concerning enemies of God is when God says, your enemies are my enemies. He doesn't really go out and say, they are my enemies. They are my enemies. He does say that a few times. But hundreds of times, he says, your enemies are my enemies. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to go fight your enemies. Your enemies are my enemies. Your enemies have come against me. That's interesting. But he does use it a few times. Malachi 1:2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord, yet Jacob I loved, but Esau I have hated. And I have made his mountains a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up in you to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He couldn't find no ground for repentance, though he sought the blessing with tears. Esau exchanged the fellowship with his father, who had a fellowship with God. He exchanged it for a single meal. Now we say he was hungry. He may have been starving. There's stories out there, extra-biblical stories, that say that he was out hunting. He was out hunting giants, one says. And he came back about ready to die. And Esau says that. What is my life? What is my birthright if I die? So I'm going to sell it for a bowl of soup. And God is saying, you should have died. Give it up. Edom, Esau, and the Edomites are the Esau descendants. They showed contempt for God, and then they ended up and completely showed contempt for Israel, even to this day. That's another story. In fact, we're going to talk a little bit about it tonight. How can Edomites be alive today? The word enemy is used 275 times in the Old Testament, and most of the time it talks about God's love for Israel and how people have become his enemies and how they treat Israel. That's a little bit of a side note, but that should say that people who treat you, the son and daughter, have made God's enemy. back to this hate thing. God hates Esau. Psalm 139:21. Do I not hate those who hate you? See, we don't want to talk about hate in the church. It's difficult to stand up here. But it's here in the Bible. And it leads to what we would call the bad news. But again, it's the warning, so it's the good news, so that people would turn. I hate those who hate you, O Lord, David said, and detest those who rise against you. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. I did not pick that song this morning, by the way. Kathy did. It just happened to fall right in here. Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Proverbs 6:16, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, are we proud? By the way, we need to be careful of our presidents and everybody who has haughty eyes. A lying tongue? Do you lie? Do we lie as a practice? Hands that shed innocent blood? A heart that devises wicked? By the way, remember what Jesus said about murder and hate. A heart that devises wicked schemes? Feet that run swiftly to evil, a false witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up discord among brothers. I know it's going to be difficult, but we need to suggest that God does hate somebody. We can't. We can't tell our kids that if it's not the truth. But we need to come to grips with what that means and the consequences of it. We have enemies, and God has enemies. And so Jesus specifically told you and me, love our enemies so we don't hate anybody. We do not hate. We even love our enemies and pray for them. See, here's love in the Webster's. All right? Love. An intense feeling of deep affection. Is that just so base? It's just so really minimal. Number two, a great interest and pleasure in something. That just simply tells you that the English language says, well, I love baseball. I love hot dogs. We just throw it around. And it's interesting. God is love. So we're going to use his character as comparing hot dogs. Don't take it too personal. I do it all the time. I love fall days. I love this weather, I say. It means a deep affection for somebody. It means to like or enjoy something very much. That's the English language for love. What is the real definition of love? A feeling of strong or constant affection for a person? A motherly love? A maternal love? A fatherly personal love? We're getting closer. Attraction that includes sexual desire? No. The strong affection felt by people who have a romantic relationship, a declaration of love? No. In the Greek terminology, you remember that there's at least four, there's five, but the Greek New Testament uses four words for love. The, the storge, the empathy, the bond, the phileo, the friend bond, the eros is the romantic bond, and the agape, the unconditional love of God. The unconditional love. Wait a minute. And that God has conditions. He gave conditions to Esau. He gave conditions to even Israel. He gives conditions. What is this unconditional thing? God gives unconditional love. How does he do that? He chooses to. Oh, that's interesting now. What is love? It's a choice. You choose. If I say or ask you, do you love God? Do you go through some emotional aspect and say, yeah, I can't wait to see him. Yeah, he feeds me every day. Do we go through that kind of thing? Or is it something that we've already chosen to do and say, yeah, I love God. And then what, you know, go back to what Jesus says. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Did Esau keep his commandments? No. He chose not to love God. Now we're getting somewhere. We're getting somewhere. Watch how God continued to love Esau. Okay? Even after what Esau did, watch. He loves his descendants. Watch this. Deuteronomy 2. Command the people, you will pass through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, so you must be very careful. Do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, not even a footprint, because I gave Mount Seir to Esau as his possession. You are to pay them in silver for the food you eat and the water you drink. Oh God, I thought you said you hated Esau. Deuteronomy 2:21, speaking of the Rephaim, the giants, they were a people great, mighty as the Anakites, but the Lord destroyed them from before the Ammonites. The Ammonites are also related to Israel, okay, who drove them out and settled in their place, just as he had done for the other descendants of Esau. Lord, I thought you hated Esau. When he destroyed the Horites from before them, the Edomites drove them out and have lived in their place to this day. The Lord hated the Edomites? The Lord hated Esau? And yet gave them, he continued to give them. And what did the Edomites do? After he had given them the land, after he had fed them, after he drove the giants out before them, you know what they did? They spit in God's face again. They actually went down from where they were, went up north, and displaced some of the Israelites and actually turned many of them over to the Babylonians for captivity. The terminology for the hate for Esau came 1,000 years after Esau in Malachi. Because they chose to hate God. They chose. After all that God had continued to do for them, they hated Israel and God. They followed in the footsteps of their father Esau. You remember the story. Esau gave up his birthright. Then when he went to ask for a blessing, after, yes, the deceiver took the blessing, right? But God said that would happen. In fact, here's a mind boggler. He ordained it to happen. God is deeper than we know. So after that, instead of Esau repenting, what did he do? He went out from his father Isaac, and he married four Canaanite wives. He married the enemy four times. They became his enemy. That was the descendants, and they were the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. So you're a righteous dad. Here's the tough guy. Here's the tough part, folks, okay? You are a righteous dad. You are a righteous mom. You are a righteous grandpa and grandma. And your son, your relative, your daughter, whatever, they're not living righteously. What are you to do? Are you to hate them? Never. Are you to love them? Always. Are you to pray for them? Number one. But you are to understand their position. They are an enemy of God. I told you this was going to get tough. Anybody have somebody they're looking out for, trying to look out for, trying to help, and they want nothing to do with your God? Anybody have that? How hard is it? Now, this didn't come to mind. I don't have it in my notes. I didn't ask for permission. I won't say names. But just this last week, a friend of ours lost a daughter who was not right with God. Never was. Didn't want anything to do with him. Lost her in a car wreck. She's before the age of 40, I think 37, 38, somewhere in there. Broken family. Son adopted out to family members. Sound familiar? As we love them along. This is bad news. It's difficult to preach. It's difficult to come to terms with. But these are the terms. The most theological book in the Bible, the most overwhelming, helpful book in our Christian walk, and how we deal with sin, and how we deal with sinners, and how we live in the church, and how we deal with Israel, and how we deal with government, and you go on and on. The most theological book in the Bible starts with this. God has enemies. They have chosen to hate him. They chose it. John 3:16, God so loved the world, but Romans 1:18, they exchanged the truth. They gave up thanking God. They gave up the wisdom of God. They exchanged the immortal God for base stuff. Stuff that's going to pass away in a fire. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Verse 26, it's almost every verse. They exchanged the natural relations. That word is for sex, by the way. Get right down to it. Because the word means the natural use. The word for relations is the natural use or the natural profit of a relationship between a man and a wife. Ask the man if it's profitable. Yes, they exchanged it. And even the women did. I can't believe the news over and over and over of seeing women and what they've exchanged for stuff nowadays. You would have never seen it or hardly ever seen it 20 years ago or more. And now it is absolutely devastating. Verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Verse 29, they exchanged righteousness for unrighteousness. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree, they gave God up. So folks, when you go through Romans chapter 1, when you go through this very difficult stuff, we understand that something happened. That mortal man gave God up. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up. In the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They gave God up. God doesn't hate anybody. It depends on what they've chosen. You ever, as a son or daughter, have you ever sinned and then just kept going for a little bit? And just want to delve into that sin a little bit and stay there for a while? And I want to say because you're comfortable there, but you're not comfortable there, are you? Sons and daughters are not comfortable in unrighteousness, are we? He just pricks at us and puts thorns in front of us and continues to beat us, as Romans 12 says, because he loves us. And you can't stay there. I'm not going to let you stay there. Because he warns us over and over. And here he is warning the world. Warning the world. We went through again Revelation on Wednesday night. And right at the end of Revelation 22, toward the end there, Jesus tells them again, the sexually immoral and the idolaters and those who lie are not going to the kingdom. It's like, Lord, why did you have to end this wonderful section about the bride and the city and the emeralds and the pearls? And why do you have to end this section like that? Because he wants us in the kingdom. And it takes some time to take a beating to get there. Actually, I think all the time. He's going to whip us. That's the word for chastisement in Hebrews 12. He disciplines those he loves. He chastises his sons and daughters. Count ourselves as a son and daughter. Dad, take me to the woodshed because I want to be in your presence. Take me to the woodshed. If you're in sin, you want to go to the woodshed. Go there and get it over with. You want to be right with your Father because he loves you. I can't get over the fact that over and over, hundreds of times in the Old Testament, your enemies are my enemies. Over and over he said that to Israel. That's how much. Did you know in one place he says, I'm going to give a ransom of people for you? He's going to give a ransom of people. Now, he wasn't talking about Jesus there. It's plural. He's going to give up people for his sons and daughters. Because he loves us. What's the one thing that we can do? Go be righteous. No matter how difficult it is, in the face of your sons and daughters, you do the right thing. Make it hurt. It's going to hurt you. You know the whole thing? It's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. That's the truth. But it's going to hurt because I'm not covering over this. I'm not going to become an enemy of God for your sake, no matter who you are. Tough love, Romans 1, right up front. Because there's some bad news we've got to deal with, which is actually good news. So they exchanged, they gave up, they did this over and over and over. So Romans 1, 24, therefore God gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind. See, they chose, and God chose. God chose. And here's the coup de grace, or however you want to say this. Verse 32, those who practice such things deserve to die. Go preach that to your best friend. Go stand up in a crowd and teach that verse. If you practice this, If you are a liar, you deserve to die. You see Ray Comfort stuff? Yeah, that guy's got a way of doing it that is wonderful, right? He's on the California beach. He's got a microphone. He's talking to the young people and the old people, mostly young. And he says, you want to talk about something? Yeah, come up. Can I ask you some questions? Yeah, come up. What do you think about God? God loves everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. All dogs go to heaven, right? That is the truth, by the way, but then they separate from there, okay? So Ray Comfort, he asked them these things. And, do you believe in morality? Do you believe in right and wrong, absolutes, and those kinds of things? But he gets down to the brass tacks, and people know lying and stealing and all that stuff is good. Have you ever lied? Yes. Have you ever stolen anything? Yes. Just once, you deserve to die. Not too many Ray Comforts out there in the streets. Anybody seen one lately? Down there by the river with a mic? They deserve to die. He'll tell them, you deserve to die. He's had a few converts, but most people walk away. But that they know absolutely they're caught, because Roman 1 says you're caught. You're a liar. You deserve to die. Revelation, the lake of fire stuff. This is the bad news. Well, not if you take it as a warning and turn. Oh, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry for the first time I ever lied and the last, everything in between. Please help me not do that again. I want to come home. I want to be saved. Am I afraid of hell? Yes, I'm afraid of hell. I told you several times, way before some other folks got here, so I'll say it again. I ran to the altar the first several times because I was afraid of hell. I saw the late great Planet Earth movie. I saw what was coming, and I got scared. It scared the hell out of me, literally. And then I learned to love the Lord. But I was scared, and you're supposed to be. We're supposed to be scared. Honestly, that's the good news. You know why? He loves us. God so loved the world. I'm going to give you a person who's going to hang on a cross, and it's going to be miserable to look at. I'm going to illustrate it in the book forever. It's going to be before your eyes. Everybody's going to hear the name of Jesus Christ. And when you do, you're going to think about the cross. He died there. It's horrible. But now you don't have to go there. Praise the Lord. In Romans 5:10, we're going to see this again. There are enemies of God. What have you chosen? James 4:4. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But God so loved the world. It's not bad news. It's a warning. And I want to say this to all of us who have turned our eyes to Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. This is the very reason that we need to live a righteous life, no matter what the cost, no matter who you face, no matter what you come across, no matter how much money it costs you, no matter what you have to give up, fear God who can destroy both body and soul. That's the one person you need to fear, and that is a fear and trembling, because our bodies just can't understand that whole thing. We love him, and so we choose to keep his commandments. If you haven't done that today, if you are not afraid of the Lord, I hope that you would right now bow your head right now and say a prayer. Lord, I'm afraid of death. Let's just go to prayer. Lord, I am afraid to die. Death is a curse. It's a bad place prepared for the devil and his angels. But Lord, people have made you their enemy. I was once your enemy. I don't want to be anymore. I want to be your friend. And you say that you will forget, I don't know how you do this, but you forget every sin we've ever committed. You throw them as far as the east is from the west. You are able to do that. And so we plead for our souls, Lord. We plead also for the second thing, that you will help us to be righteous before mankind, that we would be unafraid to talk nice, to not cuss, to use love and affection toward people, godly affection, and not abuse in this world that has become abusive. Help us to be the light in this nation, we pray, for your namesake and your namesake alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.